is the book of Revelation is a lot about being faithful to the one true God. You have one creator, one maker, one God that you'll stand before and give an account for your life, who's revealed himself through his creation. He's revealed himself through his word. He's revealed himself through his son. Amen. And there are a lot of rival thrones that want to compete with the one true God. We know that Satan exalted himself above the stars of heaven and wanted to be worshipped as God. He was cast down. He, as the anointed cherub, you read about that in chapter 28 of Ezekiel. You read in Isaiah 14 where he wanted to be like the Most High God and was cast down. And it says he'll be thrust down to the pit eventually with his musical instruments. He's the anointed cherub. Anointed cherubs are worship angels. The most powerful angels we know of in Scripture. And he profaned his sanctuary. Sanctuaries are places of worship, it says. And he wanted to be worshipped. Ezekiel 28. And when he came to the earth, right away he sought the allegiance of the first man and woman who submitted to him. Offered Eve from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I was just reading about that earlier today in a little bit of my devotional time. So it was in Genesis chapter 3. And when humanity submitted to him, we became slaves to him. Humanity enslaved to death, to sin, to Satan. Jesus came, it says in 1 John chapter 3, to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. When he died on the cross and rose again, he conquered the grave. Those who have faith in him have life because he has life. Amen. Jesus says, behold, I have the keys of hell, literally Hades and death. Amen. So we have victory over Satan, but the world is under the power of the evil one. And throughout Revelation, you have in the apocalypse, the end time scenario. I always say Jesus' last longest message was not the Sermon on the Mount, although that was one of his longest. It was the Olivet Discourse. But technically, his longest message is the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Amen. Things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent, signified it by his angel, unto his servant John, and on and on. And it's an end time book. He wants us to be aware of what's going to take place in the end. And what's a trip is, in the end, what you see is people choose between what God they're going to worship. And the great multitude that no man can number, which makes the church. Thank God there's a lot of people in the end that follow Jesus. I don't believe there's a huge revival where the world gets converted. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches rather that there will be a great falling away. However, it does teach that the church will go into the tribulation period and that there'll be a great many believers so vast that no man can number them from every nation, people, and tongue. That's good news, amen. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. However, the greater swath of humanity, Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. He contrasted that with the straight and narrow gate where few enter, amen. So that great multitude, which makes up the few in a sense, is contrasted with a far greater multitude in the world where they're involved in all kinds of idolatry. In Revelation chapter 18, Babylon is judged because of a lot of her sins, including idolatry. And the worship of, you know, sorcery, basically the use of sorcery and false worship and what have you. And when you look at chapter 17 and 18, the whore of Babylon itself, when you have the religious expression of this prostitute, she's this golden scarlet colored goddess. And she's the whore of Babylon and she's exalted and so forth. But throughout Revelation, you have warnings against idolatry. Idolatry is a huge sin. In fact, all other sins, I believe, stem from idolatry. When Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, it was with the idea that she could become what? Like God. She put herself before God. The first of the Ten Commandments is that we shall have no other what? Gods before him. Amen. And he goes on to say that we're not to make images, we're not to make idols right after that, and images to worship. But humanity has been created to worship. Amen. We have this capacity within ourselves to worship. I quoted an atheist some time ago who admitted that Thanksgiving is hard for him because he wants to be thankful, but he doesn't know who to be thankful to, you see. But why would he be thankful if there was this, you know, uncaused explosion, which wouldn't make any sense, that created us all? There would be nothing to be thankful for. But we have the capacity within ourselves not only to be thankful, but we recognize there's a sense of awe whereby we desire to worship. And what's interesting is non-Christians still worship. They just worship themselves, or they worship some sports star or some musician or some intellectual of some sort. Or people always find a way to worship. And in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 21:8, right after it talks about how God will bless the overcomer who will inherit all these things that are mentioned in the verses up into that point, verse 7. In verse 8 it says, "But for the cowardly." And that's a Greek word where I've looked at many different definitions from lexicons, Greek dictionaries on that word, and pretty much they all agree that it's an old Greek word that has to do with recanting your faith. You see, that at least it was very understood that way in church literature, to recant your faith, the cowardly, under persecution. Then the unbelieving, then the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, all liars, and it says idolaters will have their place in the lake that burns with fire, the lake of fire. Idolaters. And Revelation emphasizes the sin of idolatry in the first three chapters, chapter 2 and 3. If you read the church of Pergamos and the church of Thyatira, the different churches, five of the seven churches have problems. Those two churches have problems with idolatry that the Lord chastens them with regard to. But as you go through the book of Revelation in chapter 9, one reason that God's judgments continue to come is because they did not repent of their sins. And it mentions sorcery and mentions these various sins, but it also mentions idolatry again. And you see in Revelation 22, 14 and 15, those who are kept out of the holy city are kept out of the city for various sins. But if you read the context there, it also includes idolatry. Who's the ultimate idol that's worshipped in the end times during the seventh week of Daniel? The beast, the ultimate idol. Amen. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar had an image made of him, but in Revelation it says they'll worship the beast and they'll worship his image. And that, to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand a lot of it's a book about the end times and how human hearts are revealed. Whether they're going to love light or whether they're going to love darkness. Whether they're going to worship in spirit and truth or fall under the strong delusion. Whether they're going to know the love of Christ or they're going to walk in hatred toward God, toward the light, and toward his representatives, Christians, who will be butchered like crazy. And right now, can you tell, even though we have a new president and things might have looked a little bit sunnier than Hillary for sure, you would think, right? You see how dark it is right now in the world, in our country? Just the evil that has reared its ugly head, the hatred that's out there. You can't even have civil discourse. People with different party affiliations can't even talk without screaming at each other. We've entered fighting or burning down buildings or whatever, you know. We've entered into a new evil era in our country. And idolatry is a big part of it because people don't want to worship the one true God. And Nebuchadnezzar was a picture of the Antichrist, and he had that image made of himself, right? He's the one who had this dream that Daniel had to interpret. Daniel also had visions and dreams that paralleled Nebuchadnezzar's about the coming Antichrist. And Nebuchadnezzar was a picture of the Antichrist. Remember the image he had made of himself? Remember how many cubits high it was? How many? 60 cubits, that's right. 6 cubits wide. And there's, how many instruments were mentioned to worship him? 6. That's typology. The number of the beast will be 666. And music is a universal language. And Babylon, or Babel, Satan lost his use of the universal language where God corrupted their languages, changed them, I should say. So they wouldn't all follow one satanic source. But it says in chapter 17 of the book of Acts that God designated where we'd be born and when we'd be born so that we might seek after him, grope after him, and find him. Amen. So in God's sovereignty, in his wisdom, he created nations so there wouldn't be an unholy alliance that was monopolized by Satan and just people where the earth would have to be flooded all over again. But right now, the world is being brought together again. Music is, as you know, called the universal language, right? And it's definitely used to promote idolatry and the spirit of idolatry. And in Revelation, we read also in this interesting chapter, chapter 18, that, you know, in verse 22, the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And it mentions craftsmen, and it mentions the voice of the bridegroom, and it mentions the merchants of the earth, how they deceive the world in verse 23 by their sorcery. And in chapter 50 of Jeremiah, other places, when you see Babylon judged, her music is judged as well. It's kind of interesting. Music was used, just like the magi, the sorcerers under Nebuchadnezzar, to point people to him. Now, what we need to do as brothers and sisters, the name of this message is God is spirit, light, and love. We need to know who God is. And I think it's very interesting that there are three nouns used to describe God in the New Testament. And there's a lot of adjectives used of God, amen, that he's holy, right? That he's righteous, that he's good, amen, that he's faithful. A lot of different adjectives used of God throughout the Bible. But I always thought it was very interesting that there are only three nouns used of God in the New Testament. That gets my attention. One of those nouns is God is spirit. God is spirit. And you'll remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans were the hated people by the Jews. The Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And I'm not saying every Jew hated the Samaritans, every Samaritan hated the Jews, but they were semi-pagan. They were pagan, but they were half-breeds. Do you remember when there was the kingdom of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the southern and northern kingdom split? Solomon's son took one kingdom and one of his leaders took the other. And in the northern kingdom, they committed apostasy faster than the southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah, the 10 tribes. You remember that? And when they went into idolatry, that's what destroyed them. Idolatry. And what happened is they created a false place of worship. Now, John Holler was here showing some slides, if you remember, in ancient Israel, of where they worshipped. I've been to that mound where they worshipped false gods. And one of the things I remember from checking that out and looking, doing some study on that and listening to, I helped direct that tour, but I thought something that was brought up that was interesting that I didn't know is that they know that it was Jews worshipping false gods here because the implements to move the coals and control the fires of worship were identical to the ones that the Jews had used in Jerusalem and only found in Jerusalem otherwise. Very fascinating. Stuck in my head because I thought, that's a great connection. They gave themselves over to idolatry. And when Jesus was addressing the Samaritan woman, now keep in mind, the Jews just kind of wrote off a lot of the Gentiles. Some of them wrote, some Jews believed that hell was created for the Gentiles. Other Jews understood that God wanted to reach the Gentiles, but most of them just thought God was for the Jews. That was God's plan, was through Abraham and his seed, how many nations would be blessed? All the nations. That was his plan, right? So it's interesting that when Jesus talked about what love meant and what it meant to love your neighbor, he pointed to the Good Samaritan. Remember that parable? Your neighbor is your enemy. Jesus also said to love your enemies, right? And in that parable, Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan and the Jew and the Levite, the Jewish folks that passed this guy that was hurt along the road to Jericho just passed him by callously. But the Samaritan helped him, bandaged him up, put him on his animal, took him to an inn, paid his way. And he said, which one was his neighbor? So your neighbor is everyone around you, including your what? Enemies. That's the kind of love we're supposed to show. But it's interesting that Jesus said to the woman, because she talked about the way they worship. And Jesus said, the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. Because God is spirit. When they thought they saw a spirit, because Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, on one occasion, Jesus said, touch and see that I am not a spirit, for spirit hath not flesh and bone as I have. Now, Jesus is God, but God became what? Flesh. Amen. God the Father is spirit. Jesus took a human body. The Holy Spirit is spirit. Those who worship the true God must worship in spirit and truth. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God is a spirit. And it's important to understand that because God is distinct from his creation and he created everything. And for us, this is not so revolutionary because for us, it's like, well, of course he's separate than his creation. But you have to understand, in biblical times, everything was different outside of Israel and Judaism and the true worship of the one true God. I mean, there were some parallels because God has written his law in our hearts. Amen. So you'll have moral codes that are very similar because you can take 10 families and have them split up, and most of them will believe, if they don't have any education, that certain things are wrong because of our consciences. Amen. But the way God was worshipped was quite different than all the pagan nations around them. Remember the Canaanites? They're all given to what? Idolatry. And if you went into the pagan temples, guess what you would see? All kinds of what? Idols of their false gods. If you went into the temple in Jerusalem, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, guess what you wouldn't find? An image, an idol. Because God is spirit, amen? I think that's so cool. It's not like, you just pick and choose your religions. No, God says he is not a man that he should lie. He says he's not an idol. And we must worship him in spirit and truth. And worshiping idols is evil. Now, what was interesting too, in the pagan religions, nothing was created. Everything was just a constant cycle. Now there was birth and rebirth, and that's how they understood the creation acts, is just a recapitulation of what already was over and over again. But science lets us know that there was a beginning. We know that. Virtually all scientists agree to that matter did not exist at one time, and it's decaying. The biblical God says that he made everything, and there was a distinct beginning, very different than the pagan gods. And he is spirit. So one of the three nouns used of God in the New Testament, which is important, is that God is spirit. And that has to do with the true God that we worship. Amen. The second noun that's used of him, there's three, is in 1 John. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. When you go there, go ahead and look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from the beginning and announced to you, that God is what? God is light. And in him there is no what? Darkness at all. That's the second noun used of God in the New Testament. God is spirit, and God is also what? Light. And in him there is no darkness at all. That also distinguishes him from the false gods. How so? What's interesting when you study paganism, you study the different gods that were worshipped in ancient times, is almost pretty much invariably, they are either wholly evil or they are an admixture between good and evil, or light and darkness. Isn't that interesting? If you look at the American totem poles. If you look at the Hindu gods in ancient times, they're very often depicted as evil, capricious, wicked, perverse. Yet God says, and I love this verse, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Amen. That's a great verse, by the way, when you're talking to a New Ager who says that they are God. Because any New Ager you're talking to, guess what they have in them? Guess what they have in them? Darkness. That's why a little bit later, verse 8 and verse 10 of the same chapter, just verses later, he talks about those who say they're without sin are liars and the truth isn't in them. You know? Because people are not God. He's the creator. He's distinct from his creation. We are the creation. He's spirit. But he's also light. He's distinct from darkness. And Jesus said to his own disciples, that you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? In other words, his own apostles, own disciples were still characterized by Jesus as evil. Now you're saying, wait a minute, did they go around just doing evil things and taking advantage of people and hurting people? No, I don't think so. I don't believe that. Prior to their conversions, yeah, to one degree or another. But compared to God, we are not good. Amen. Jesus said only God is good. And we have darkness in us, and we will not be free of that darkness until the second coming of Christ. Amen. We still have to battle the flesh. How many of you realize that still? How many realize you got to combat darkness? You got to wake up in the morning, deny yourself, put in Jesus first and go forward and cry out to God to have strength, to fight temptation, to overcome it, to be victorious in life, and that none of us is perfect and we still fall short at times. I love this. God is light. It's one of my favorite verses in 1 John, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 1 John is written to warn about those who are not really following Jesus, who claim to be Christians in the assembly, warning against a lot of the Gnostics, the insurrectionists who are trying to overthrow the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are claiming to be without sin, were claiming not to need the blood of Christ, claiming that gnosis or knowledge was the way of salvation and trying to turn Jesus into something he wasn't and still walking in sin. And he's saying right here, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't have fellowship with Jesus if you're in rebellion to him. If you're rejecting his commandments in your life and you're doing your own thing, that's serious stuff. Because that, how many of you realize a lot of so-called American Christians need to see that verse? And verses like that, like, don't go there, but it's right there. If you got your page open, you might have to turn your page. 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. This is about knowing him and having fellowship with him. Look at verse 7 of 1 John 1. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleansed us from what? All sin. Man, if you're following Jesus, you're walking in the light, and you fall short of God's glory, you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, a couple verses later, you're cleansed of those sins, you just keep following Jesus, amen? You know, it's not like you fall in and out of salvation every time you sin, right? You have to commit apostasy and turn away from Jesus and abandon Jesus to fall away. But if you're following Jesus and that he's sincerely the one you're following in your heart, it's awesome to know as we walk in the light, it says, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Now, God is light. Now, it doesn't mean he's light in the what we're seeing right now. Like, so you can't say, wow, that light right there is God. It's metaphorical. Although when the Lord appeared to the apostle Paul, before he was Paul, when he saw on the road to Damascus, what happened? He was blinded by the light of God. God dwells, it says, unapproachable light. I thought you said something else. Which was still worked. He dwells in unapproachable light, as some translations have it. That's heavy. Think about it, man. Because if God is so holy, and so when I say not this light, I'm talking about light that we've harnessed electricity, right? Which is the power that God's given us. We see lightning, okay? We see stars, light from the stars. That's still not God either. But there's light that emanates from his being that's divine light that's beyond anything we could even bear if we were to. The sun is a picture of him. Jesus called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, because the sun is a picture of him at his return and so forth. He gives light by the day, amen? And the sun, if you got close enough to it, you'd burn up. Isn't that true? If you got close enough to God without being protected through Jesus Christ, you'd be consumed even quicker. Because he's so radical. I think it's powerful. In fact, I did a study at the men's retreat about 4 or 5 years ago where I talked about God being a consuming fire. And one of the things that blew me away is when I went through this study in preparation for that and was meditating on certain verses, I wanted to go to the passages where people fell down before the Lord. And one of the things I saw over and over again in most of those instances is God revealed himself in some way as a consuming fire. And it blew me away. Because his essence, he is light. Now, when we say light, it's not, you can't think of the sun as just some force, okay? God is spirit who has a personality. We have personalities because we're created in his image, amen? He's a person, right? But he has such power because he is spirit, he is light, and he's all powerful and he created the universe. We've talked about that before. The law of cause and effect says that every effect has an equal or greater cause. When you think of the size of the universe, how big is that cause? That's incomprehensible how much power God has. That he could just say, let there be light. Let the universe, you know? That he could speak matter into existence. Powerful. God. So it's important to understand that God is also light. In 1 John 2, you could pick it up at verse 7. 1 John 2, 7. Look what it says. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we want to make sure to walk in his light means to walk in righteousness, amen, and to walk in love toward one another. And if we're claiming to be in the light, but we're refusing to forgive a brother or sister who's hurt us and we want vengeance on that person, then we're in darkness. We have to say, Lord, help me be merciful and love the way you love and walk in the light as you are in the light. Because it says in 1 John that those, you know, who belong to him, they ought to walk as he is in this world. And it's interesting because in 1 John 5, the very end of the chapter, last few verses, we pick it up at verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. Now, if you go to 1 John, it says practices sins. John isn't saying no one sins, period, or has any kind of sin. Remember, he already said, if you say you're without sin, you're a what? A liar. Truth is not in you. And 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, these things are written that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has to advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So these things are written to keep us from sin. Amen. We should avoid sin like the plague. We should hate evil and love God and go forward in his righteousness. Amen. But on your best day, you're still not going to love perfectly the way Jesus loved. And you're going to have to say, Lord, help me love more and forgive me for falling short of your glory. But he goes on to say, verse 19, we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You know, I see that, man. When you see the mob mentality on the street sometimes lately, It's like you see these satanic spirits whipping people up, you know, often just doing crazy things. And it's crazy, the mob mentality. And people, they get interviews from some of these groups and they don't even know what they believe, you know. You see some of that? You're like, wow, these people are just caught up in their emotions and they're fed a couple lines and all of a sudden they're ready to give their life for some, you know, propagandist or you know, and I'm not saying sometimes people don't have points to make. Sometimes there's valid points, but a lot of times it's just a bunch of junk. Or the whole story isn't being told. Now, there may come times in the near future where there's things that need to be protested that are very obvious. You know, we'll see. Just watch what's going on. But as Christians, we're not there so much. We're not out there to protest. We're out there to shine the light. Amen. To lift up the name of Jesus and preach the gospel. Because don't lose track of the main things. The main things are the plain things in Scripture. Amen. And we can't lose track of them. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the what? True God and eternal life. You want a verse where Jesus is called God? How about the true God and eternal life right there? 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus is called God. Amen? It's awesome. By the way, Tyler, congratulations. He got married just, what, a few weeks ago, right, bro? Praise the Lord. It's exciting. Awesome, bro. We're real happy for you, man. I know that doesn't fit in my message right here, but rejoicing in someone getting married always fits in. Amen. Verse 21, little children. Oh, wait, that might tie into my message in marriage. No, just kidding, bro. We'll see what happens soon. Verse 21, little children, guard yourselves from what?
Idols.
The last verse of 1 John. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. By the way, God is spirit is the one noun that's used for God in the New Testament. There's three nouns. Another one that's used, the second of the three nouns that's used for God in the New Testament is God is what? We just looked at it. He is light. It's interesting that for me, two of those three nouns are used in 1 John. We'll look at the other one later. But all three of the nouns used for God just occurred to me. It's pretty obvious though. Are used by John or in John's writings. Jesus said, God is spirit in John chapter 4, right? By Jesus, but recorded by John. God is light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He ends, little children, guard yourselves from idols. When Jesus talked about God being spirit, it was in the context of not worshiping idols like the Samaritans had and worshiping the one true God. When God is spoken of as being light, it's in the context of keeping yourselves from idols and worshiping the true God. Notice the end there of verse 20 when it speaks of Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Life is in the Son. 1 John 5:12. He that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son does not have the life. He is our eternal life. We touched and we beheld him, it says in 1 John, the first few verses of chapter 1. And it says the word of life, Jesus Christ. He is the eternal life. Amen. So it's interesting when you look at John 5, you look at 1 John 1:5, and you look at the context of these statements of the nouns used for him as spirit and light. It's in contrast with false worship. The true worshipers, Jesus said, worship in spirit and truth. This is the true God. Jesus Christ is the true God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Do not worship anything other than the one true God. Amen. By the way, idolatry is being promoted in mass. I mean, in 30, 40 years ago, if I said that, you'd say, where? Although there were a lot of pop stars back then, you know, the Beatles saying, John Lennon, we're more popular than Jesus now. Christianity will vanish and I will be proven right. He vanished and Jesus is on the throne. Amen. But now, in our day, with the prevalence of the propagation of the New Age movement by Hollywood and all these cults that have arisen, and the way pop stars now, they ask for worship. Anybody catch the Grammys at all? You know? Don't worry, you won't get, don't be church disciplined if you raise your hand. But hey, you know, it was interesting. Chance the Rapper won, I think, best song, best album, stuff like that. And he claims to be a Christian. He cusses like a sailor. I think he smokes pot too. Correct me if I'm wrong and so forth. So, you know, but it's interesting. When he was doing a Chris Tomlin song during his time to sing and some praise and worship, and Kirk Franklin came up there and there was all this going on. And then he was trying to, when he came up for his awards and he started to say thanks, he said thank you to God a number of times. And I think 15, 20 seconds in, man, they brought the music in real loud to quiet him down. And he said, I'm not going to stop, you know. And I don't know where his heart is. That's between him and God. I pray God get a hold of that guy. I just saw him in an interview or some kind of tweet where maybe it was an Instagram thing or something where he said, after hearing myself in an interview, I need to work on cleaning up my language. And I looked about 80% of the people under him and said, don't change who you are. Make, that's great. You know, keep you know, using language. And a few other people are like, I'm praying for you kind of thing. And when people are really big and they get all these awards and stuff, you know, and there's a mixture of light and darkness, I just put a question mark on them and pray for them, you know. Yeah, I thought it was really interesting when, and I didn't catch the Grammys, but I was able to see some of the highlights later. And when Beyonce won, and she didn't win anything, by the way, when she went up there to speak, she went on for a minute or so, and there was no loud music coming on when she was on, and she didn't win anything. But it's not enough for Queen Bey to be the queen of pop. She wants to be, it seems, in some way, Jesus. Now, I had shown a while back where she put up an Instagram of the Last Supper, and Jesus was in the middle, a depiction of what's supposed to be Jesus. And she dressed risquely in front of it and blocked him out as though she was in the middle. And then we put that, we have that on our website if you want to look at one of our articles on that. By the way, Tony updated our website, gave it a whole new facelift and everything else. It looks great, did a great job. If you've been on the Good Fight's new site, very easy to navigate. You can find articles, you can find things way easy now. It's really super clean. But she took that off of Instagram right away. And I just think it's interesting because she basically appeared to set herself up for worship at this last Grammy. By the way, Adele, who won, I think, everything, yeah. She came up and she basically apologized to Beyonce saying, really, you should have won because of Lemonade and I adore you. And, you know, you've always been the icon of my life. And it was like, it was almost embarrassing. And it's interesting because in the Lemonade album, in an interlude in one of the songs, Beyonce states, I plugged my menses, speaking of menstrual cycle, I plugged my menses with pages of the Holy Book. That's the Bible. Why would she do that? Why would she depict God's word in such a disgusting way? I think I know. Because she dressed up. By the way, you knew she, you know, channels a spirit she calls Sasha Fierce. The name Fierce says everything. It's a fierce spirit, an evil spirit that she says actually entered into her body and gave her ability to sing better than she actually can sing. She said that. We show her doing that. And you've seen her wearing, you know, in different ways, the big ring of the goat head, Baphomet. And her husband wears the hoodie, do what thou wilt, and says that he asked the spirits to come into him, and he's going to, you know, like the next Sinatra and stuff. We know what's going on, or you ought to as Christians. Most Christians don't know what's going on here. A lot of Christians are caught up in this music and don't even realize that it's being generated by evil spirits, and it's going to have an effect on their walk with God because it brings darkness into their lives. And this is serious, you guys. Idolatry is serious, and worshiping false gods is serious. But many of the major publications, mainstream magazines and online newspapers and so forth, so to speak, news sources, talked about how, you know, she was channeling the goddess Oshun from the Yerubi people called Osun by in their language, but usually pronounced Oshun, O-S-H-U-N, or I should say spelled O-S-H-U-N. She came out with this huge golden halo and a yellowish golden outfit that just glittered with Hindu symbols on it. But Oshun is an African goddess who is still worshipped today in voodoo ceremonies by those that are involved in voodoo, Santeria, where they sacrifice chickens and stuff and put spells on people. This goddess is still worshipped. And I thought it was interesting because Oshun is supposed to be the goddess of rivers and streams, beauty, love, order, fertility, motherhood, and so forth. But I thought it was interesting because I thought, you know what? I bet if I look more into that god, I'll find out that that god is quite sinister, because the publications I was looking at, the liberals were praising her, praising Beyonce because she came out pregnant and she's showing off her babies, you know, and how she's showing her babies to the world and celebrating motherhood and how beautiful it is and her babies. Well, I thought, wow, these liberal publications don't usually call pregnant women, they don't usually exalt them much, and they don't usually call what's in their body babies. But I guess if you're rich and famous and a celebrity, all of a sudden it becomes a beautiful thing. If you're poor and from the hood or you're from the trailer park, it's a cancerous tumor or it's a parasite. These are words that are used by pro-abortionists, by the way, for what's in your body if you're a woman. But all of a sudden now, because of the celebrity status, it's all of a sudden a good thing, because they're offsprings of Beyonce. And to me, it just showed the worship where they even forget their narrative for a little while, you know, of pro-death, because there's a worship that's going on. And by the way, she is at a table that's to look like the Last Supper. Remember I told you the Instagram where she put herself in front of Jesus? And then boom, she took it off. Well, in her Grammy performance, there's a supper table made to look like the Last Supper, and she's at the head of the table as though she's Jesus. And she levitates and she ascends even like Jesus ascended. And the choreographed dancers, guess what they do? They bow down and worship her. This is evil, you guys. And as Christians, if you love God and you're jealous for his holiness and him alone being worshipped, and you worship him in spirit and truth, amen? That should hurt you. That should make you sad. That should make you sad, actually, for Beyonce and those dancers and the audience that's being, and the media just gobbled this up. All kinds of, I read out from several different media articles where they said she's channeling Oshun, you know, and how beautiful it was. And Oshun's the goddess of fertility, so she's celebrating this African goddess. And I thought, this is idolatry. This is paganism that millions of people are being entertained by and entering into and celebrating. In fact, it's interesting because listen to what the Daily Beast said. The Daily Beast is a far left, very popular liberal publication. Donning a halo crown, talking about Beyonce's performance, donning a halo crown and draped in gold, she was styled as the Madonna, down to the serene smile on her face and the ethereal glow that radiated off the screen, at one point recreating her own version of the Ascension and a femininity celebrating the Last Supper. That's not me saying that, guys. They're admitting this. Although she's Jesus in the Last Supper. Beyonce, our Lord and Savior, that's what they say in the Daily Beast. Beyonce, our Lord and Savior, had arrived. Her worshipers were ready to be saved, and their testimony flooding social media with their awe at their deity's jaw-dropping performance. Come on, guys. This is what's going on out there. Okay? And I like to go to Scripture and get into the Word with you, but draw a line from Scripture to contemporary culture because it's so relevant. This book is as relevant as a book as you'll ever read. That's far more up to date because of the prophecies. Amen? So the Daily Beast calls her our Lord and Savior. Oh, they wouldn't say that about Jesus, of course. They wouldn't want to worship the true God, the Creator, who deserves the praise, and the Redeemer. Adele, practically tears, fawning over, even though she's getting the awards. The reason I felt I had to say something as she cries was my album of the year is Lemonade. That was really Beyonce's. And she says, she is my icon of my whole life. Earlier, Adele, who'd won so much that night, a few nights ago, posted these words on her Instagram account regarding Beyonce. I'm not late on this. I've been speechless. Beyonce is the most inspiring person I've ever had the pleasure of worshiping. Now keep in mind, she inspires millions of people. And she talks about worshiping Beyonce. There's even a Beyonce Bible. Did you know that? That people have. I'm not joking, guys. During a concert in Copenhagen, Adele claimed that Beyonce is Jesus Christ. She said, quote, how is it even possible that she only ever gets better? How is this that possible? She is Jesus Christ. Jesus. Well, she actually says she is Jesus blanking with the F word Christ. Okay. I want you guys to be aware because guess what? We get our holy huddles. We get serious about Jesus. We want to spread the good news, but we want to stay separate from the evil world. So sometimes we don't recognize how bad it's getting out there. And I try to keep you aware of what's going on out there. Okay? The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose them. So I just showed you where the Daily Beast, popular liberal left newspaper, says that she's our Lord and Savior after that performance, you know? And the worshipers were ready to be saved. And Adele saying she worships her and that she's Jesus blanking Christ and so forth. And by the way, her husband is the most successful rapper the last so many years. And Jay-Z, but his nickname is Jehovah. And everybody shouts, Jehovah, Jay. And they put the little triangle up, the Crowleyan triangle up as they worship him. And he'll say things like, you know, encourage people to worship him. By the way, she has a song called Bow Down. Beyonce does. And in that song, she just says, I won't even, just, it's pretty bad, but she'll say, she's the blank, S-H-I-T, and bow down, you B-I-T-C-H-S-E-S, because she's the blank. You know, she says that over and over again throughout the song. Now, it's just sad travesty. By the way, I told you I was going to look. I looked into Oshun, and I even looked at Christian sites, see what they were saying, and I didn't see anybody saying what I thought should have been being said. I thought there's, you know, because I found some things quite interesting from secular sources on Oshun, the deity of river and fresh water, fertility, and what have you. She's connected to divination, but according to Natalie King Pedraso. In her book, Goddesses and Monsters, Women, Myth, Power, and Popular Culture, page 319, she says, Oshun's beauty and charity are legendary, but one should not be deceived by her charms. Now, that's interesting. One should not be. This is the, do you remember Sasha Fierce, right? Fierce. This goddess has charms. In another book that I read from today, called Repeating Island. It's called the Repeating Island, the Caribbean, and the Postmodern Perspective. We learn that, quote, listen to this. Even though she appears as like an angel of light, you know, kind and gentle at times, quote, other times, quote, she shows herself to be insensitive, capricious, voluble, and she can even become nasty and treacherous. In these darker apparitions, we also see her as an old carrion eating witch and as the Orisha of death. So she's depicted in different ways in African and Santerian and voodoo and mythology, including as a carrion eating witch, one given over to treachery. And I was reading online the closest thing I saw in a contemporary article on her by a Harvard professor who subscribes to Yoruba religion still, even which is imbibed many of these myths. He says, oh yeah, in her video, and I think it was, what was it, Hold Up? One of her videos for the Lemonade album. She's dressed in yellow and so forth, and she has a bat that says hot sauce, and she goes around beating cars and everything, just destroying things with hot sauce, the bat. He said, this is the manifestation of Oshun, the more, you know, the darker side. He didn't say the darker side, but he says this violent side is a manifestation of this entity, and she was doing that in that video. I think that's the same video, by the way, where she says she plugs her menses with the Holy Bible. God is light, and in him there is no what? Darkness. Oshun is a mixture of, supposedly, of light and darkness. Oshun, like Sasha Fierce, is just another demon. These demons manifest in different ways. And they come to people sometimes they just come in their naked deformity and they're just evil. They'll attack you. Other times they'll reveal themselves in ways like Satan comes as the angel of light, as though they want to help in some ways, or angel of enlightenment. And then the closer people get to them, then they start to show who they really are. Like Oshun, having different manifestations of evil that she's now portraying and has been portraying since she did the Lemonade album and possibly before. And treated the world too, in the form of the Last Supper, as a combination of being Jesus who ascends, Jesus at the Last Supper, and this goddess Oshun, with also Hindu symbols in her dress. You guys, today I don't have to warn you about not bowing before a statue of Buddha. Most Christians know that, amen? And I don't think most of you are going to be tempted to go become a Buddhist and deny Jesus Christ, who reveals himself clearly in Scripture through prophecy and everything else. But I do believe Christians need to be warned about giving their hearts and their affections to these artists who are pointing people away from Jesus, who are mocking the Bible with statements like, I plug my menses with the Holy Book, and pointing to demon entities that possess them, and pointing to exalting themselves above Jesus. Should you listen to a preacher? He went to his church and he found out, wow, there's a beautiful picture of the Last Supper, but when I look at the face of Jesus, the pastor painted his picture in there. He said, Jesus. And then he does a skit of the Last Supper and he's Jesus. And then he tells you to bow down to him. Would you listen to that guy? Should you really be listening to artists like Beyonce? I'm sorry, guys. But there's a lot of artists like that, that are about themselves. And some of them don't point and say, worship me, bow down to me. Some aren't as blatant as she is. I've been pointing this out, by the way, with her for a while. So when this happened, I'm like, okay, it makes sense. But most Christians are still clueless. But some artists you're listening to, and they just point to things like drugs, which destroy people, right? Drunkenness, which destroys millions of people each year. And they exalt adultery and these things that destroy people. Do we really want to fill our brains with things that encourage us to live wicked lives? No. That's why the Lord told the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae, two pagan areas where they worshiped a lot of false gods, he told them to put off the old man with stealing and lying and lust and all those things. Put off the old man and put on the new man, amen, which is made in the likeness of Christ. But he also said, put on a new music. Sing a new song to them. Amen. So I want to encourage you, man. Look at your music catalog and say, man, is my music about Jesus? Is my life about giving glory to him? Or if I'm filled with songs by Adele and Beyonce who point to Beyonce, Oshun, Sasha Fierce, things that we ought not to be worshiping. We're supposed to keep ourselves from idols. Amen. So I just want to, you know, use this as a message in Revelation 18. The whole world, it says in verse chapter 13, will worship the beast, the Antichrist. And it says they will worship the dragon because they worship the beast. Now, wait a minute. They're worshiping a man. How are they worshiping the dragon? Satan is the dragon, right? How are they worshiping Satan when they're worshiping a man? Who's giving? It says the dragon gives him his power. Who's the power behind the beast? Satan. They're really worshiping him. Sasha, the spirit entity that empowers so many of these artists, like Beyonce, says she couldn't sing if Sasha Fierce didn't possess her. When you people bow down before Beyonce and worship, they're really worshiping these demons. And right now I'm blown away, because if this happened 30 years ago and there was these sacrilegious, irreverent, blasphemous kind of things done on Grammys, it would be an uproar. Who does she think she is? I can't believe she's claiming to be Jesus. But now this happens and you have Adele saying she worships her and she is Jesus blanking Christ. And you have the Daily Beast saying she's our Lord and Savior. You know, do you see what's going on? The world is being conditioned to worship creatures rather than the Creator. We're returning to, Romans 1, returning to Babylon. We're returning to Babel. And that's what Revelation 17, 18 is about, is that Babylonian system being revived. Are you with me tonight? So as we continue to go through this section of Scripture, I want you to get a feel for what God says is coming and how the stuff that's leading up to it, the music, which I always use to bring people to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image, these musicians right now are pointing to each other to be worshipped. When the Antichrist comes, they'll take their pointers and they'll point to him. Because it says he'll exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped as God. And he'll sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. So we do well, read verse 20 and 21 again. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true and are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is a true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Amen. The third time, we'll only take a minute on it, a couple minutes. At the third noun, there's only three nouns used of Jesus, I'm saying used of God in the New Testament, which is significant, a trinity of words. What's the first one we looked at? Spirit. What's the second one we looked at? Light. The next one is also in 1 John, and it's in 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is what? Love. Isn't that awesome? God is light, God is spirit, God is love. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I was looking forward to going through this with you because these scriptures bless my heart and lift me up and excite me about worshiping the true God. Beyonce did not create you. Adele did not create you. Amen. Jay-Z did not create you. Eminem did not make you. Even Tom Brady did not have a thing to do with you being created. Amen. Guess what? They didn't die for you. They didn't rise again. They're not coming back again. Amen. You're not going to stand before them on judgment day. But the awesome thing, and I love 1 John 4:8, God is what? Love. And guess what? That's what the world needs to hear. And I'm not saying, you know, God is love and ignore that God is holy, that God is righteous. Amen. In fact, what was the big part of the first part of the message? That God is holy, he's righteous, that he will have no other gods before him. Amen? That we don't commit idolatry. But in the midst of holding tenaciously and firmly to truth, remember that God is love. And that you want to show forth who he is in this dark world, which we talked about earlier in this message, is getting darker and darker as we see people taking to the streets and people hating each other and people not even knowing the positions of other people really, right? And people all assuming the worst of each other. They're at each other's throats. You know what they need? They need Jesus. And they need us to show Christ. Amen. to witness and not go out there and say, rah, rah, Hillary, rah, rah, Obama, rah, 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 Trump. No, to say, turn to Jesus, man. The time is short and you're going to stand before him. And he loves you and gave you, he's your maker. Amen. I love it. God is love. And it's repeated in verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. There's again. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Look at verse 18 now. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfect in love. We love because what? He first loved us. If you don't understand that God is love, it's going to be hard for you to have faith in him. Because faith is trust. And it'd be really hard to trust someone who you don't know loves you. That's why I have a really, 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 really hard time with theological constructs that deny God's love for everyone. Because you can't engender faith and trust if you can't communicate a God who truly loves someone. If you can't tell them that he loved you. And what kind of love does God have, by the way? Self-sacrificial love. Amen. That's how he defines love. It says we know love by this, that he sent his son for us to die for us. Amen. It says that in 1 John. That's what love is. It's sacrificial. Husbands, love your wives and as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. Sacrificial. Love keeps no record of things done wrong. That's why Jesus died, so we could blot out our sins. So if we tell someone God loves them, we should be able to tell them that God is love and he loves them. And if we want to use the biblical definition of love, which we have to be able to let them know that he loves them so much that we can share the gospel with them, that he gave them. What's the gospel? That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That he died for our sins. That's what Paul told the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, before they were saved. He said, I declare to you the gospel that God died, that Jesus died for our sins. See, when we share the love of God, the biblical love, self-sacrificial love with people, amen, and let them know that God is holy and that you aren't just his enemy because of your unbelief and your rebellion, but God is your enemy. And he is a God of wrath too because he's holy. And we were hostile in our minds toward him and we were children of wrath. But God is also love and wants to save you from that wrath that you deserve. And God became a man to die in your place on the cross, amen, in the person of Jesus Christ. And we share the good news of the gospel, amen, and we share that sacrificial love. That goes beyond anything the world understands. Do you understand that? Because they don't think of sacrificing for their enemies. That's like unheard of. But that's the God we serve. So I want to encourage you. I love this because right doctrine leads to right living. And if you understand that God is spirit, you will worship in what? In spirit and truth. If you understand that God is light, you'll understand that in him no darkness dwells. You will not worship false gods. Amen. You will not worship a creature. Amen. You will not deceive yourself to think that you can walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. You will keep yourselves from idols. If you understand that God is love, you can realize, well, I can trust him. Amen. Because he cares for me. I can love him because he first loved me and he's good. Amen. And I can share that love with other people. That's a great, great truth. So I want to encourage you as my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Blessed Hope. Let's remember that God is spirit. God is light and God is love. And let's keep ourselves from idols, all idols, and especially the popular idols of this age, which are duping potentially millions of professing Christians who spend more time with Beyonce than they do with Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Can we all please stand? As you're standing, I'll read this verse, Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or that is in the water, or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. So when Beyonce says, bow down, bees, say, no way, Beyonce. We're going to worship Jesus, him alone. Amen. Amen. Father God, we love you so much. We pray, Father, for Adele and Beyonce, that they would worship you, Father. Jay-Z, all these other artists out there, Father. We pray, Father, that they would bow before you, the one true God, and that they would be saved. But Father, if they will not, we pray, Father, for their millions and millions of followers who are awestruck by their powers and their abilities and their voices and their dancing. And we pray that they would see the darkness, Father, and run from it. And they'd run to the light of Jesus, the maker of all things, the one who gives us every breath we breathe, Father, the one who gives us the water and the juice and the drinks that we thank you for, Father, the food on our tables, Lord, the bounty of the earth, the joy of a baby's laughter, Father, the joy of your Holy Spirit who lives in us, the blood of your Son, Father, that you sent as he shed it for us. We thank you so much for your goodness, Father. We thank you that we will enter your gates one day, Father, with thanksgiving and praise, because you are our true God, and we worship you in spirit and truth, and we will see you, for your word says, a pure in heart. We'll see God, and we'll finally be able to dwell in your light, in our resurrected, glorified bodies, Father, as we bask in your eternal love.